Today on Real Life Radio.
What are we saying? That the body of Christ is divided. We read this about the Corinthian believers and we say, boy, what a bunch of carnal people. But wait a minute. Heaven is not broken up regarding colors. We've got to get over this and we got to stop it now. It's not a good thing.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible.
Hey everybody, this is Pastor Jack, and please mark your calendar. It is this Wednesday night, 7 p.m. Pacific Time, June 12th. Dr. Frank Turek and I will be getting together for our very special Happening Now service. And listen, Dr. Frank Turek has debated some of the world's renowned atheists. He's amazing. Many of you have heard of him before. He has written numerous best-selling books. One of them is Correct, Not Politically Correct. And one of my favorites, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. This is Dr. Frank Turek. You're going to want to hear him as I sit down and we cover some topics that you are going to want to hear, especially at a time like this.
That's Pastor Jack Hibbs and Dr. Frank Turek live for a very special Happening Now event at 7 p.m. Pacific Time on Wednesday, June 12th. Join us in person or join the live stream at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com.
On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series now called 1 Corinthians with a message titled Being a Believer, Part 1. Now, the book of 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul to the Church of God in Corinth, and he shares with us how to remain focused on the Lord in all that we do. So today, Pastor Jack teaches us that as Christ followers, we need to remember our freedom from division, to come together as a community, regardless of our status, our finances, or nationality. Now with his message called Being a Believer, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
I don't want to run people over. I don't want to offend people. That's not what I'm about. That's not what I want to do. But when the truth comes rolling down the road and it comes up to your ankles and looks right at you in the face, we've got to deal with that. And God's word doesn't change. And so Paul is speaking, remember, 2,000 years ago to the Greek believers, the gospel had made it now, had gone to Corinth. And these Corinthian believers, they were coming out of paganism. They were worshiping all the various sorts of the Babylonian gods. And we talked about some of those last week. Paul made it very clear. Some things we needed to avoid because of how graphic it is or what he was speaking about. And so now he comes to a portion where he turns to the church regarding its conduct internally. And the Corinthian church, as I've mentioned before, was a very carnal church. They knew the gospel. They knew the word. But they had taken the word, and rather having the word of God affect their culture had shaped the word of God in their lives. That's always a dangerous thing, you guys. We can never let the culture dictate to us what our God is all about and how he is to be perceived and followed, ever. Our culture is to be invaded by what you believe. Here's the amazing thing about that. Somebody might say this morning, well, boy, aren't you just out in the open about it? You're just talking about taking it to the world, aren't you? Yes. Yes, because our message is a message of love, forgiveness, grace, mercy, salvation, and hope. And for far too long, people have been sequestered or held back from speaking the truth. And Paul is going to address the carnality of the truth at Corinth, but it's quite interesting because he's going to educate them a bit regarding their beliefs. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, that's where we begin. The title is Being a Believer. What does it mean to be a believer for real? He's challenging the Corinthians. He says, now in giving these instructions, verse 17, I do not praise you. I'm not going to compliment you since you come together and you're coming together is not for the better, but is for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions, factions. We call them cliques today among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry or another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That's not only what Paul is saying. Jesus said the same thing in the Gospels. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 29, for he who eats or drinks in an unworthy manner, you guys, unworthy manner means lightheartedly. You don't take it seriously. It doesn't mean that that you're perfect. It means you do not appreciate what the Lord has done for you. It's very important you realize that. This person eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my beloved, he says, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order, he says, when I come. You say, what is this going on? I'll set the stage, but I want to get into the main thrust. He quotes Jesus. He even says he's instructed by Jesus regarding this. When the Corinthians came together, you guys have actually read this before in the book of Acts. Remember on the events that just happened after the resurrection, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that the believers met daily, house to house, and with contentment, they broke bread one with another. We know from other portions of the book of Acts that they studied the Old Testament together. They sang praises and hymns, and they did this daily. And then as the church began to grow, it became less and less until, as the scripture says, as often as you do this. Regarding the communion service, listen, that's one thing. But what I'm talking about right now is what's called agape feast. The church came together and believers would share food. They were supposed to share food. You know what we call them today? I hate this word. Yeah, potluck. That's gross. I don't think Christians should be anywhere near pot. And luck? What is this luck? I don't want to have luck when I'm eating your food. I know my food. What's your food? I don't want to have luck about it. Listen, potluck, it shouldn't be even in the Christian's vocabulary. When we come together, we should have love feasts, love meals. Why? Because agape meal, that's what it was. They would come together. Listen, after work, the Corinthian believers got together. They would all bring food. All the rich people had all this food, and they would eat it. They would eat it. They didn't have jobs. Listen, they actually know this as a historical fact. The rich people, they have leisure. They have time. They would show up at the church, and they would show up early. They start talking. They start eating. The poor people who had jobs, and many of them were slaves in the Greek culture, in the Roman culture, they would get to the love feast, and there's no food left. And all the fat people are laying around with the rich people with the toothpicks and laying around saying, boy, wasn't that a great event? And all the poor people were hungry and skinny and emaciated, and they're wondering what happened. What is the deal with this? And Paul says, look, isn't it sad? The opening verse 17 and 18, he says, it's a pretty sad thing when this church gets together, he said, and it's not for the better, it's for the worse. Can you imagine going to church and saying, well, man, you know, it's all for the worse. It's not for the better. We're going to look at these things this morning. Number one, jot it down if you look at it. It's found in verses 17 to 22. And regarding being a believer, it's about being liberated. It means that we remember our liberation, that we have been a liberated people. Mark that down. The Corinthian believers in Greece had forgotten that they had this freedom in the Lord. And we learned this in verses 17 to 19, that we've been liberated from segregation. He says, now, in giving these instructions, I don't praise you since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions. There is class sections in your church. And he says, it's wrong. When you and I think of the word segregation, which is part of our notes this morning, in America, we think of blacks being separated from whites. And that is bad enough. But as a Christian, not only is that bad, but what could be worse than that when you begin to separate, parse people out? All the black people over here, all the white people over here, all the yellow people over here, all the red people over here, all the brown people over here. That is not only wrong, but when it gets into the spirit of a person, that people begin to spiritually parse others up in the body of Christ. That's what was going on. It would be like this today. Now look, I'm gonna get mail with what I'm gonna tell you right now. I already counted the cost, I'm gonna tell you right now. In fact, I'm gonna give it to you, you're not gonna like it, but don't answer me back in mail, unless you have a biblical cite scripture to back up your point. Okay, here it is. When I see heaven in the Bible, when I read who's there, I do not see sections in heaven of white people. I don't see it. I don't see a black section in heaven. I don't think it's right in Christianity that we call ourselves the church, but only the white people attend this church, or only the black people attend this church, or only, are you hear what I'm saying? Now look, if it's only a Korean church, or if it's only a Japanese church, or if it's only a, what are we saying? That the body of Christ is divided. We read this about the Corinthian believers and we say, boy, what a bunch of carnal people. But wait a minute, heaven is not broken up regarding colors. We've got to get over this and we got to stop it now. It's not a good thing. Because the Lord, when he looks at us, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, regarding Christianity, that kind of segregation should evaporate because it's not only wrong, it's spiritually offensive to the heart of God. We should not have churches. Now look, again, if it is because of language barriers, I get it. But I'll tell you what if I were to announce to you today, I'm leaving this church next weekend because I'm Portuguese, I'm going across the street and I'm starting the Portuguese Christian fellowship. Why would I do this? I don't get it. You say, well, that's awful personal. That's my whole point. It was personal to them. In their case, they had slaves over there, middle class right there, rich people over there. They wouldn't associate with each other. Where's Jesus in that? That's absolutely wrong. We've been liberated from that stuff. Segregation is not from God. And I speak of it most in the spiritual sense. The Bible tells us, Jesus said in John 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Isn't that awesome? This is Jesus telling us, okay, this is how you're going to love other people, the same way I loved you.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
I don't know how the Lord talks to you. I mean, first of all, he always speaks truth. And if you notice, in the household of God, the household, the family of God, he always speaks to us with his word. But there's a little bit of a tone to it, I think, how he speaks to us. And for me, I might be thinking in my mind, oh man, I don't want to get near that guy. Non-Christian, Christian, doesn't matter. And then the Lord, I feel in a sense, he taps me on my shoulder and says, hey Jack, look at you. What, Lord, what? What? Oh, you know, there's people who don't want to be near you either. But Lord, I mean, couldn't he have said, look, I don't even want to be near you, Jack, but I love you. Well, he doesn't say that, but How are we supposed to conduct ourselves? Imagine if we began reaching out and going out to people that are the, what, we would consider them the unlovely people? The next thing is this, selfishness. We've been liberated from selfishness. In verses 20 to 22, it says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He says, you guys are not coming for that motive. You have the wrong motive. For in eating, each one takes his own supper or agape meal ahead of the other person. You're grabbing food and pulling it to yourself. One's hungry, the other one's drunk. What is this, he's saying? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? You should be doing, if you're just gonna come together as a common issue, then stay at home. Don't you love the way Paul talks? And I love this because this is a guy, he's gonna write them again, but you wish he would have spoken to them physically because he, according to history, he's this little bow-legged scholar of a man, Jewish man from the tribe of Benjamin, speaking to a bunch of pagan Greeks. Is amazing, absolutely crazy. And he's gonna instruct them, but he's telling them right now, you could almost feel him say, you're coming to church for the wrong motive. You're coming to just get something out of it. And people who don't have anything are not getting anything. You're neglecting them. Why? Selfishness. One of the true manifestations of God having control of your life will be generosity. The scripture speaks about the Spirit being in a man. Proverbs speaks about it. Solomon talked about it. It will be marked by generosity. A church should be not only generous to the world around it, but it should first be seen the most to the generosity to church members among themselves, loving one another. Selfishness, we've been liberated from it. It's a very important thing to realize because there's two things going on here right now. There's the love feast that would take place when they would come together, and it would segue into the Lord's Supper, we would call communion. Now look, if you're not familiar with this, watch this. They would come together for their sharing of meals, their, that bad word again, potluck moments. From there, they would talk and they would pray and they would discuss and they would fellowship. The word is koinonia. They would draw close together. From there, they would, the gathering would then take an even deeper now spiritual flavor, and it would go toward communion. You say, okay, what is that about? Maybe some of you, because this is a church that has people from all walks of life in it right now. You would say, wait a minute, communion according to who? According to what? There's only one communion. It's according to the Bible. You say, well, wait, our church does it this way, or our church does it that way. I don't care how your church does it. Is it according to the Bible? Because there's a whole different gambit of thinking. And listen to what he says. Don't miss this. This is very critical. When the scripture says in Philippians 2 verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. True belief as a believer is the ministry toward others. That's what we're, hey, listen, until we see the Lord, that's what we're living for others. It's the greatest way to live. Jesus taught us that. It's all about others. And this whole argument that Paul is bringing to the Corinthian believers to get them back online is that they would remember that what Jesus did for them by going to the cross, by dying on that cross, the scriptures not only foretold he would do that, we'll see that in a moment, but the Bible says that he willingly laid down his life. He knew, no one took his life from him, he gave it. Is that not the ultimate display of not only love, but generosity? That you would give to you the dearest, most dearest thing you have. If that wasn't enough, those of you who have children, as I quoted the verse earlier, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We'll find out today by the end of this message what that means. I would argue with you today that it's easier for you or I to give ourselves in sacrifice than your child. Now, I know there's people in the world today that sacrifice their kids, but I have to tell you, that's demonic. How can a parent kill their child? I don't even know what to say to that. If your child's in harm's way, will you not push them out of the way that you are the one that sacrifices that life of yours that the other would go free? Especially your child? So much love, so much amazing sacrifice. And the Bible says, as believers, if the love of God truly dwells in our lives, we will make sure we won't be, listen, we won't be cold. I don't mean in that in a rude way. We won't file in and file out. Okay, well, Pastor, this is a big church. I mean, we have to file in and file out. Well, you might have to file in and file out through the doorway, but that's what the parking lot's for. Talk to people. I mean this. You're not going to get out of the parking lot any faster anyway. It's hopeless. Talk to people. Get their names. You know the sticker. Have you seen the church sticker? It's the cross with the sunburst on it. Have you seen it? They're free. They're everywhere. Grab them. Say why. They're just a symbol. Thank you. I'm going to tell you why right now. We have a deal. Watch this. We have a deal, you guys, right? When you put the sticker on your car, when you see it driving around town, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to pray. You want to get prayed for? Put the sticker on your car. Somebody sees the cross on your car, they pray for you. And it's fun because I get to do it all the time. I got off the freeway last night. In front of me, there was a car with the sticker in front of it. Okay? So you pray. We start thinking like that. We start doing like that. You guys, look, I think you know, the party's over in America. It's going to be very important that you know your neighbors and you love one another. You're going to need one another. We're going to need each other. That's not a bad thing. And so we want to esteem others more highly than ourselves. No one did that greater than Jesus. Point number two this morning, it's this, verses 23 to 26. It means that we remember our satisfaction. We remember our satisfaction. The Corinthian believers had forgotten that they had become satisfied with the gospel. They had been rescued from paganism. And it happens this way. And this means a lot to us, I hope. Verses 23 to 24, our fear. We need to remember our satisfaction. And it's this, that our satisfaction that the Lord has brought to us has taken fear away from our lives. Our fear has been satisfied. And I want to ask you today, are you a believer? Have your fears been quilled? Have they been satisfied by God? Watch this. In verse 23, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That's an authoritative statement by Paul. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Church, listen, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus took the bread and broke the bread and said, this is my body. Listen, he did not break his body. It's bread. Yeah, but you have the power to turn the bread into the body, don't you? No. Nobody has that power. It was bread. It's not converted into the body of Christ. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, Jesus suffered once and for all, never to suffer again. There is no reincarnation, so to speak, of his body or recreation of his body. That does not exist. It's a tradition made by men. Jesus took bread and he broke it. I'm going to tell you more about this in a moment. But listen to what he says. He says, this is my body which is broken for you. And if you're a Bible student, the question should be rising in your mind. This should be in your head. We'll come to it in a moment. Broken for you. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Listen to what Dr. H.A. Ironside says. This is great. Ironside says that, quote, the meaning is made more clear if we see it through the eyes of Jesus himself. He is asking, requesting, inviting his disciples so tenderly that they would take this picture and keep it with them until they would meet again. In a sense, Jesus is saying, look at it from time to time so that you don't forget what I am like. It was just a symbol. The bread was a symbol. The cup, it's a symbol. The communion service that you and I partake on Wednesday nights, on the first Wednesdays of the week, it is a communion service of remembrance. And we can do it as often as we like. The Bible doesn't dictate how often you should do it. The point is, Jesus said, take, eat. He's the one that invites you to come. And here we see Jesus saying, I invite you to come.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with a message called Being a Believer, Part 1. We're glad you're with us today. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called 1 Corinthians. It's a series on the Corinthian church and the Apostle Paul's bold call for purity. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Did you know that Christian battles are sometimes lost simply because we fail to get involved? It's why our current featured resource can have such a powerful impact. It's called Correct, Not Politically Correct, written by award-winning author Frank Turek. Dr. Frank uses sound evidence, not religion, to expose the harm of same-sex marriages. Correct, Not Politically Correct is available at our website for a gift of any amount to the Ministry of Real Life. You'll find that at jackhibbs.com. jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.